Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In these verses, Mark recorded for our benefit one of the great miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry. On this occasion, Jesus healed a man who suffered from deafness as well as a speech impediment. What I'm especially concerned with is the response of the people in verse 37. Verse 37 tells about the reaction of those who were present on that occasion. For one thing, they were astonished beyond measure. And for another thing, their conclusion was, He hath done all things well. From that reaction, we want to make two observations concerning the works of our Lord. And that's what our lesson is about. We want to make two observations concerning our Lord's works. But before we concentrate on those matters, let's first consider why we need to study passages that tell us about the Lord's works. This is something I like to mention from time to time because I believe that it's very important. I decided many years ago that one thing that I want to try to emphasize in my teaching and preaching is the fact that we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I like to emphasize that in my teaching and preaching. I like to present information that will help us to increase our knowledge of our blessed Lord. If we will get to know Him better, we'll love Him more. The more we love Him, the more diligent we will be in serving Him. So in my judgment, it's very important that we do what Peter admonishes us to do in the last verse of his second letter. Let's talk for just a few moments about why we need to study passages that tell us about the Lord's works. Well, as we do so, we're increasing our knowledge of the Lord. But let's keep in mind that the Bible does not record all of the works of our Lord. Let's look at the very last verse of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21 and verse 25. Now there's some discussion as to whether the Apostle John actually wrote this verse. I'm not going to get into that. It reveals something though that's very important concerning our Lord's works. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Our Lord's ministry lasted just over 3 years. And during that 3-year period, Jesus was engaged in so many works that they could not possibly be all recorded. John said all the books in the world could not contain the works that were performed by Jesus. When I was studying this just the other day. I was at one of my computers trying to type out the outline, and before me was about half of my books on a shelf. Quite a few books. I've had some of them for a long time. Relatively speaking, when you compare my books to the books that are found in the world, I've got a very small library. But even the books that I have could not contain all of the works that Jesus accomplished during his short ministry. Well, the Bible does not record all of the things that Jesus did during his ministry. However, John explains to us why he did record about 8 of the Lord's great miracles. Let's look at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John and read verses 30 and 31. By the way, these verses supply us with the theme of the Gospel of John. John never did set out to record all the things that Jesus did, because that would be impossible. But he did record about 8 of the Lord's great miracles, and he did so for a reason. He tells us, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," referring to the ones that he recorded, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." According to these verses, the Lord's works, the things that Jesus did during his ministry, are recorded for a reason. They lead us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's essential that we reach that belief, because we want to receive eternal life. In order to receive it, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, as we study passages that tell us about the Lord's great works, we're being led to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, the Lord's miracles recorded in the Bible serve as evidence to prove to us that Jesus is God's Son. That's a good reason for studying about the Lord's works. But I want to look at something else that we like to mention from time to time. I usually read from Matthew's Gospel, but let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We want to show from a few verses that the Lord's works lead us to continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that his works lead us to believe that Jesus is God's Son. By studying passages that teach us about the Lord's works, we continue to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Now, these verses involve John the Baptist. John was in prison. He was in prison because he had rebuked King Herod for his unlawful marriage. John did not deserve to be put in prison, but that's what happened to him. Now, if anyone knew who Jesus was, it was John. The prophets Isaiah and Malachi prophesied that one would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah before the great day of the Lord. Well, Jesus said during his ministry that John fulfilled those prophecies. It was to John that Jesus came at the Jordan River to be baptized. On that very special occasion, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John said, "I was there, I saw it, and I heard it. And I'm here to tell you, this is the Son of God." And when John saw Jesus, he told his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John knew who Jesus was. But when he was in prison, he had some questions. This is sad to me, but there's a very powerful positive point to make from it. Let's start at verse 19 of Luke chapter 7. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That's just very sad to me. I believe those questions that John had two of his disciples ask Jesus are a sign that he was discouraged. He was in prison. He had not broken the law. He was doing what God sent him to do. But he had some questions on his mind concerning the Lord's identity. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Jesus continued to be engaged in doing his great works. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Did you notice what our Lord did? He said, You go back to these two disciples of John and tell him about the great works that I'm doing. Why is it so important that we study about the Lord's works? Because they lead us to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, John believed that. But you see, he was discouraged. And by reflecting upon the Lord's works, he would be reassured that Jesus is the Son of God. The other day I was watching a news telecast, and the statistics were given about people today suffering from depression. And it was so depressing, I quit watching it. I forgot the statistics, but suffice it to say, many people are struggling today with discouragement and depression and so forth. I want to tell you something that will help us. If it would help John the Baptist when he was in prison, it'll help us today. We all face things from time to time that are somewhat challenging. They might even be discouraging. But there's something we can do to fight back. We can open up this book and reflect upon the Lord's works, and we'll be reassured that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's important for those who are outside of Christ to learn about the Lord's great works, because they will be led to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's also important for those of us who have become believers to continue studying about the Lord's works, because it will reassure our faith. Well, I think we've seen why it's important for us to study passages that teach us about the Lord's works. Let's turn our attention now to two observations about the Lord's works. Many more could be made, but we want to make two observations from what we've already read from Mark chapter 7. The first thing we want to point out is that Jesus did his works well. He hath done all things well. Years earlier, the wise man Solomon wrote a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes that I believe Jesus practiced. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and read the first part of verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, why is it so important for us to practice those words of wisdom. Solomon went on to say, "For there is no work, nor device or planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." In other words, because one of these days this life will come to an end, whatever we find to do, do it with our might. In other words, do it to the very best of our ability. I can't help but think about the instructions that the Apostle Paul wrote to servants in the book of Colossians. He instructed servants to obey their masters in all things. He said, as you do so, remember that you're serving the Lord Christ. Well, in other words, Paul was teaching servants, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, as Solomon said. You see, that glorifies the Lord. Well, that's what Jesus did. Whatever his hand found to do, he did it with his might. And the conclusion was, he has done all things well. I remember years ago in school when I was studying the Gospel of John, the teacher took time to look up this passage from the book of Mark. He said, remember that. He hath done all things well. Well, when people observed the Lord's miracles, that was their conclusion. He has done all things well. You see, Jesus had a fervent desire to please the Father. And he indicated that in John chapter 8 and verse 29. In the latter part of this verse, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Whatever the Lord did, he was striving to please his Father. Consequently, when people observed the Lord's works, their conclusion was, he has done all things well. And I think it's important that Jesus realized his time to do the Father's will was limited. In John chapter 9, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus did all things well. Whatever he did it with all of his might. The conclusion was, he has indeed done all things well. He had a fervent desire to please the Father in all things. He also realized that his time to accomplish his Father's will was limited. I was reflecting upon something that happened a number of years ago. Maybe Gary remembers it. He and Charlie have a rental home that was vacant at the time, and they were trying to get it fixed up for the next tenant that would come in. And this particular house had a bedroom with carpet in it, and that carpet was filled with grease and oil. I asked Gary, I said, how did that happen? He said, well, I think the guy that lived here repaired his motorcycle in that bedroom. Well, it looked like it. That carpet was full of grease and oil. I told Gary, I said, you just might as well replace this carpet. He said, I know a guy that I think can maybe help it out some. I said, no, no, no. I said, just go ahead and replace it. Well, Gary called this fellow. He came out and he worked his magic on it, as they say. And I saw the carpet. It was just as clean as it could be. I said, I cannot believe that. I just couldn't believe it. Well, Gary shared something with me that this fellow said. And this is what I really wanted to make the point of. The fellow said, and I never got to meet him. I wish I could. The fellow said, whenever I do a cleaning job, I do it like I was doing it for my mother. I thought, you know, that's a good philosophy. because everyone would want to please their mother in all things, if possible. Well, if we can relate to that, perhaps that will help us appreciate the Lord's approach. He said, I'll do always those things that please the Father. Consequently, when people observed his works, the conclusion was, he has done all things well. Well, let's make another observation. Now, this is based on the response of the people who were present when Jesus healed the man of deafness and a speech impediment. The second observation we want to make is that the Lord's works were astonishing. Look at Mark 7 and verse 37 again. The verse says that those people who observed that miracle were beyond measure astonished. Let's pay attention to just a few of the Lord's works that caused people to be astonished. Let's begin when Jesus was about 12 years old. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in just a moment, we want to read verses 46 and 47. Jesus was 12 years old. His family went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And back in that day and time, people would travel in groups. Sometimes family members would travel together and friends. You know, that would just make sense for safety and companionship that people would travel in groups. The family had gone to Jerusalem to observe Passover. And then when the Passover feast was over, Mary and Joseph went back to Nazareth. At least they were on their way to Nazareth. And they thought that Jesus was in the group. Well, he wasn't. He was nowhere to be found. I've often wondered. I don't have any children, but I can perhaps begin to appreciate just a little bit about how Mary and Joseph must have felt, because I had some parents that loved me. So maybe I can relate from that angle. Can you imagine what went through their minds when they thought God Almighty has entrusted us with the care of his son and we've let him slip away? Can you imagine what a frightening thought that would be? Well, they went back to Jerusalem. They went to the temple. And there was Jesus. Now he's 12 years old. And he's hearing the doctors of the law and he's asking them questions. Let's look at the response of the people. Luke 2, verses 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Remember, the people in Mark chapter 7 who observed the Lord's miracle were astonished beyond measure. Jesus was astonishing people when he was 12 years old at his great understanding. Well, following that very special occasion, Jesus went with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth, and he grew up. Luke tells us about his growth in the last verse of this chapter. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, let's consider what Jesus devoted his life to that was astonishing. The Lord's work primarily consisted of teaching and preaching. Now, we know that he performed many miracles, but his primary work was teaching and preaching. Let's notice the response of the people who heard his teaching. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and read verses 21 and 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There are several statements found throughout the gospel accounts that indicate that the people who heard the Lord were astonished at his teaching. There was something different about the Lord's teaching. You see, the scribes, those were people who copied out the law of Moses by hand. After doing that for some time, they would be, of course, qualified to be teachers. But the scribes brought in many of their own traditions, and they wanted to, in some cases, follow those traditions more than the law of Moses. Jesus didn't get involved in that. He taught the word of God, and the people who heard him were astonished at his doctrine. That statement was made at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I've thought many times what a blessing it would have been to be present to actually hear Jesus teach and preach. But how grateful we need to be that much of his teaching has been recorded for us. I don't know about you, but when I study the Lord's teaching, I can't help but be astonished. Well, the people who actually heard him in person were astonished. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5 and read about one of the Lord's great works that caused people to be astonished with great astonishment, the Bible says. Mark chapter 5, let's begin at verse 22. Now this has to do with the raising of Jairus' daughter. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, the Lord interacted with someone else while he was on the way to the home of Jairus. Well, let's continue at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Not only were these people astonished, but Mark says they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now that's just about as astonished as someone can possibly be. Here Jesus brought to life a young girl that had been dead. It's always troubled me that verse 40 says they laughed him to scorn. Well, they weren't laughing when Jesus brought that little girl back to life. They were astonished. I just suspect some people on that occasion learned something about the Lord. Well, let's keep in mind that the response of the people in Mark 7 and verse 37 was, they were beyond measure astonished. So these are two very important observations that we need to keep in mind concerning the works of our Lord. In closing, let's look at a verse in the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 118 and read verse 8. Psalm 118 and verse 8. Now, some have said that this is the middle verse of the Bible. I don't know if it is or not, because I haven't taken the time to count the number of verses before it and after it. But you can take your Bible and pretty much open it, and in the middle, guess where it's going to land? This is a very wise statement here. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Trusting in the Lord is a very important matter. In order to trust in the Lord, that's far greater than putting confidence in man. I believe that's one reason why people are so discouraged and depressed and so forth, because of putting confidence in man. Well, that's not wise. The wise thing to do is to trust in the Lord. To help us to remember to trust in the Lord, we need to keep in mind that He does all things well, and His works are astonishing. Earlier when we were singing I Love to Tell the Story, I about got choked up. I hadn't really thought about the words of that song, but as we were singing it, I did. And what a blessing it is to be able to reflect upon the story of our blessed Lord. We need to reflect upon His great works. Those will lead us to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then for those who have become believers, reflecting upon the Lord's great works will continue to lead us to believe that He is God's divine Son. It's important that we reach that belief. And it's important that we comply with the Lord's instructions. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles, He said to preach the gospel to every creature. Then He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When we comply with the Lord's will, His precious blood cleanses us of all sin. And we enjoy the blessing of being added to His church.